reading from Jivadharma. Vaidhi Bhakti is eternal. Omigyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksu Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Ayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Vanshakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripasindhu Bhayebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I see, I get a list of the excuse me. I get a list of the attendees, not their names, but phone numbers, and I can understand that. Generally, there's someone new, so it's always good to put it in context. And even those of you who have heard the context, it's nice to revise the context. And because I've done it many times, each time I hope it gets more succinct. But we're focused on a place in Navadvip. Navadvip means nine islands. It's the place where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took birth and had his Adi Lila, the pastimes of the first part of his life. And it's on the confluence of the Ganga and the Saraswati River. So it makes for different islands, but even if they're not separated and surrounded by water, they're considered nine islands. But generally, they're off the bank of the... It is different islands, too. You cross the river one way, there's one place, you cross the river the other way, there's another place, you go up the river. So the islands represent the nine main practices of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. Chanting, hearing, remembering, humble service, prayers, seva of the deities, cultivating the mood of service, friendship, and complete surrender. And the island that represents Kirtan is Godrum Dweep. And even to this day, it's very, very beautiful. And what to speak of 500 years ago where this setting takes place is there were kunjas. Kunjas are kind of natural forest houses. When trees and vines grow in a way that you kind of have like a room of flowers and, or an area like that. And it's ideal for bhajan, for deep worship, because anything is natural invokes the consciousness in sattva, goodness. Because sattva literally means sattva. Tva means nuts, like realness. You know, it's not artificial. Truthness, eternalness. It's the way things should be before they're vitiated by people in modes who pervert God's creation into shapes and forms to suit their own desires rather than to serve God. And you see, when that happens, how screwed up things become. I'm here with Alex, a young man who's traveling me, and we're in Vrindavan, and we're going out to the various forests. We went across the Jamuna. We walked to Manasarovara, 5 kilometers of pristine, beautiful green scenery. Today we'll go to Javit, Radharani's place of where she lived, and walk to Ter Kadamba. And it creates a kind of dread of landing in JFK, International Artificial Place. I always remember from JFK, it was always depressing. JFK, and then go down the Belt Parkway, and my where I grew up was on the Belt Parkway, just a couple of blocks. I could even see it from the road. And always when I arrive, it's kind of cloudy and gray, so it looks like it's black and white. But this is green, and there's incredible fragrant flowers. There's no flowers more fragrant than the roses for Vrindavan. That's for sure. They grow abundantly on the bank of the Jamuna. So anyway, in this beautiful place, there's some Babaji's, some renunciates, and they're engaged in Nambhajan. Not less than 2 lakhs a day. And that's 200,000 names. That's 128 rounds, not less. And it's a story of people that somehow are directed there. And it's a fact. There's Ghostyanandi and there's Bhajanandi. Ghostyanandi means one who takes pleasure in others. Bhajanandi means one who takes pleasure in himself. And it refers to your spiritual proclivities. Whether you're a preacher or, chant more in seclusion. But it's not like black and white. One does one or the others. In fact, Bhaktisiddhanta said, I think, Saraswati Thakur, I have to find it, so this is not absolute, but maybe I've heard it, that the best preacher is a Ghostyanandi who preaches. One who goes deep inside and nourishes spiritual practices, and by that impetus, goes outside. But that's a Bhajanandi. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur himself sat in Navadvip and chanted 1 billion names. That's 10 years of 192 rounds. And then the impetus, by spiritual impetus. So we have to have the spiritual impetus. But the other thing is when you do deepen yourself in Krishna consciousness and you make your heart open to serving others, then if a person needs the experience of your spiritual life, then Krishna will send them. And so people are coming. And we mentioned before, according to the person who comes, we learn in this text called Jiva Dharma, as they're enlightened, according to who they are, they require a different tattva or subject of Krishna consciousness to gain faith and open their minds to the experience of Krishna consciousness. I gave the example, one who's attached to the body, he may have faith in God, but it's compromised by his material attachments, and he needs to know the subject of Sankhya. He needs to know that he's not the body. And someone may be detached, but he may think that the absolute, there's no eternality of the soul, the ultimate reality is undifferentiated oneness. Then he may need to hear the tattva of Nitya Dharma or our eternal service to God as the ultimate reality. So different types of people will come, and through them you learn the different subjects of Krishna consciousness. And as they become more advanced, you'll learn different tattvas within the practice of Krishna consciousness. The tattva of Raganuga Bhakti. And Ras Pachar, preaching about Rasa and these subjects. So the person who's come now is an aristocratic landholder. He's older, and he's an incredible singer. He has a little ego, but he becomes purified in the association of one of the disciples of Prem Das Babaji, who's the guru of that name, Vaishnav Das, who used to be a sannyasi, Mayavadi sannyasi. But now he's detached from the world, and he takes the Krishna consciousness fully, and he's also learning. So this Vaishnav Das kind of enlightens Lahari, Lahari's family, who are materialistic devotees. They're not even devotees, they're smart, they're Brahmins, caste conscious. They're alarmed, mostly for their own reputation, and they send their son, Devi Das, who is a teacher of logic and different subjects, Sanskrit, to bring their father back home. So what happens is he's trying to bring his father back home, but his father is now in the renounced part of his life. He sees that these symptoms of temporality, of existence and the bodily conception of life, old age, have come. He's in perfect association. He's lightened to a higher level of consciousness and reality. And he will not compromise his spiritual life for family concerns. And his family are not supportive of spiritual, will they say, come back. Anyway, he speaks with his son, who's a great logician, but his son becomes startled that now his father has so much realization. Even though he may not be a logician or a scholar like his son, he has so much realization. And he becomes kind of stunned. And the father explains very interestingly, which the son didn't realize, that the Shastra promotes faith according to one's adhikari, according to one's eligibility. Because according to your level of evolution spiritually in your attachments, if you follow a particular practice, it may elevate you, even though the conception that's being promoted may not be the highest. But it may be some conception of reality that you could grasp on. Honor thy mother and father. At one point, the absorption in family life may be your saving grace. And then at another point of existence, you have to become detached from it. So at different points of spiritual evolution, faith will be promoted in a different way. But there's an ultimate goal that those who are enlightened realize, whether or not they're promoting or teaching different levels of adhikari or qualification. There's different people with different levels of adhikari. But, you know, the highest truth, which Lahari now realizes, the highest truth is that there is an ultimate absolute reality, God, which we are part of, and our purpose is to serve God and participate in the ultimate reality of divine love. And that's the goal of everything else. Anyway, and then he tells his son, basically, you know, you're at this level, it's okay. I'm not going to criticize you. And the son becomes like startled, you know, because whatever your frame of reference is, if you are sincere and seeking a higher level of realization, a realized soul can couch truth according to your frame of reference to broaden your perspectives and give you higher realizations. So he becomes impressed, and he asks him, well, who do you study from? And he says, come meet my guru. And then he has a discussion, and that's where we're in now, where his guru tells him, well, Vaishnavdas tells Devidas, he's the guru of his father, and he tells the son that you have a misconception about Vedanta, because you studied the commentaries of Shankaracharya. And I've also studied those commentaries. And I endeavored strenuously to attain mukti by Radya, by negating the world. And I deeply meditated upon the Mahavakyas, these four main principal statements of the Vedas that Shankaracharya gave, which basically indicated that we're spiritual, but doesn't indicate what that means. And then he comes to the conclusion that what Shankaracharya gave is actually a minority view that's basically made up. That there are six darshans, six philosophical systems, and they all believe in the eternality of the soul, except maybe that. And it's not actually it's like yoga. You try to put Advaita Vedanta yoga, but no. Yoga's philosophy specifically accepts that there's a Vishesha Purusha, a separate soul, and therefore it affirms the eternality of the soul. If you go to Bhagavad Gita, Natvevaham Jatu Nasam Natvam Me Me Jadipa Nasarvanabha Vishyap Sarvanabha. Never was there a time where I did not exist, nor you, nor all the kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. He affirms the existence of the eternality of the soul. And so Devidasi is like shocked. It's shocked. He said, why did you consider it to be a recent and antagonistic view? And Vaishnavdas says, an experienced man cannot easily convey to others what he's realized through practical examination. How will those who have not experienced be able to understand it? Basically, he's experienced God, and he's experienced his eternal individuality. So basically, he's not, really right now, he's not feeling like engaging in discussion so much. For that person's benefit, he sees that. It's just like if a young boy or girl is 5 years old, you can't explain to them about sex life. You shouldn't. But even if you wanted to, you couldn't, because they don't have experience of that desire yet. Devidas could see that Vaishnavdas was a learned scholar, and he was straightforward and deeply realized. Devidas had not studied Vedanta, and he began to think that he could do so if Vaishnavdas was merciful to him. So he inquired, am I fit to study Vedanta? Now I realize we read this last week, but I think it doesn't matter. We can revise it. Part of it we did. Vaishnavdas, The level of competence you've achieved in the Sanskrit language, you can easily learn Vedanta if you get a qualified instructor. Devidas, if you will kindly teach me, I will study under you. Vaishnavdas, the fact is that I am the servant of the Vaishnavas. There is nothing for me besides this. Paramahamsa Babaji has mercifully instructed me to chant Harinam constantly, and I'm doing that. I have so little time. Besides, Jagatguru Sri Rupa Goswami has specifically forbidden the Vaishnavas to read or hear Shankara's Shariraka Bhashya commentary on Vedanta, so I no longer read it myself or teach it to others. So he gives an interesting realization. You learn so much in Jiva Dharma about Vaishnavism. Vaishnava is not interested in debate. He's not interested in becoming a learned scholar. At this level, he's not interested in Yan. He's interested in love of Godhead. And that means chanting the holy name and hearing about your relationship with Krishna and hearing about the Bhagavatam and so many subjects, and that's what he's interested in. And he says, I'm the servant of the Vaishnavas. And not, besides this, I'm nothing. He actually has realized true humility because he's standing in the presence of God. And that creates a certain blissful bhav of insignificance. When there's a realization of God, you realize you're nothing. But you're part of God, and therefore have a certain significance in service. So he has that bhav. He actually has that feeling. And Paramahamsa Babaji has mercifully instructed me to chant. Okay. So see, he says, basically he's saying, I don't want to get into the Shariraka Bhashya. It's all twisted logic, you know, and it's meant to play with your mind, and it's against the conclusions of bhakti. And I no longer read, I no longer teach it. However, Sri Satchinandana, that's Chaitanya, who is the original preceptor of the entire world, explained the true commentary in Vedanta Sutra to Sri Sarvabhauma. So what happened is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was an impersonalist, but he became enlightened by Lord Chaitanya. And he explained Vedanta to Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya humbly listened for 7 days and then told him he didn't understand it. And then he asked why, and then Lord Chaitanya explained the real conclusions of Vedanta. So get to the essence. Vaishnava doesn't want to waste time. He just wants to chant God's name always. Really, that's the platform we have to come to. Whether or not we have time, because we're praying for service, and we may not have, and God may engage us in so many ways, which is non-different. But we want to glorify God, we want to love God all the time, and therefore we want to chant his names. And that is how we realize God. When we chant Kirtaniya Sadahari, Kirtaniya, so we always chant the holy names of Hari. Many Vaishnavas, he says, have written commentaries. If you want to study it, you can make a copy and I can help you understand it. You may ask for a copy from the house of Srimad Kavi Kanapur in the village of Kanchana, Pali. Devidas, I will try. You are a great scholar of Vedanta. Please tell me frankly, will I be able to ascertain the true meaning of Vedanta by studying the Vaishnav commentary? Vedanta is the school of scriptural analysis. So basically, it's based on the Vedanta Sutras. Vyas compiled the Vedanta Sutras. he codified the Vedas, and then there's various commentaries. So will I be able to understand this from that? Vaishnav, I've studied and taught the commentary of Shankara, and I studied Sri Ramanuja, Sri Bhasya, and other commentaries. Every school has to have a commentary on Vedanta to be authorized. I have not seen any explanations of the sutras that are superior to Mahaprabhu's. The commentary was recorded by Gopinathacharya, and it is studied by Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So Gopinathacharya was the brother-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was an impersonalist. And he was one of the great scholars of Navya-Naya, the new logic, of a school of logic. And he was an impersonalist, but his brother was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya. So his brother used to chastise him. Gopinathacharya used to chastise him. He had some relations. I think it was brother, I'm not sure. He said, even though the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Chaitanya, is standing right before you, you cannot see him because you think of yourself as a separate and independent God. If you think you're God, you can't see God. That's the whole point of bhakti, that to actually have the proper perspective, you have to step out of the center. And if your goal is to be the center and you think that's what you ultimately are, then there's no way that you can perceive God. Perceiving God can't just be a sensual matter. God is not limited like that. Even an ordinary person perceiving them is not a sensual matter. It's a matter of them revealing themselves to you in love. You can't understand just by logic. You can understand the reasonability of it, but you can't experience it. Naham pakasya sarvas, yoga maya sarabhita. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I am not manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. There can be no doctrinal dispute in Bhagavan's own explanation of the sutras. He says Krishna is, Chaitanya is God. For his commentary accurately represents the full import of the Upanishads. If one presents this explanation of the sutras in proper sequence, it is certain that his explanation will be respected by any assembly of learned scholars. Devi Das Vidyaratna became very pleased to hear this. He faithfully offered Dandavat Pranams to Vaishnav Das Babaji and returned to his father's kutir, where he related to his father what he had heard. Lahari Mahasai, his father, was delighted and replied, Devi, you've quite a... I must have had a complex if everybody called him Devi. Because Devi means girl, so I don't know what his name is. I guess it's the servant of Durga. But Devi, you have acquired a great deal of education, but now you can try to attain the highest destination, which is the ultimate benefit for all living beings. Devi Das, actually my sole purpose in coming was to take you home. Please return to our house just once and everyone will become satisfied. Mother is particularly anxious to have darshan at your feet once more. Lahari, I've taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas and I have pledged that I will never enter any house that is opposed to bhakti. First, you will have to become a Vaishnav. Then you can take me home. Devi, Father, how can you say that? We worship the Lord every day at home. We don't disrespect the chanting of Harinam. And we receive guests and Vaishnavas cordially. Aren't we to be regarded as Vaishnavas? Lahari, your activities are very similar to those of a Vaishnava, but you're not actually Vaishnava. So he's learning, now we're learning Vaishnava Dadva. And it's not just Tilak, and it's not just the Dodi, and it's not just the activities, but it's the conception behind those activities and the application of those activities sincerely. Then how can one, you can become a Vaishnav by giving up your, then how can one become a Vaishnav? You can give up the Vaishnav by giving up your temporary Naimittika duties and adopting your eternal spiritual Nitya Dharma. Again, Naimittika Dharma is a temporary activity. Nitya Dharma is the activity of the soul, which is to serve God. Everything else is temporary. Everything else, you may have a duty, but that duty is not permanent. We have duty as men, we have duties as women, we have duties as fathers, we have duties as children, but the children become the fathers become the children, the women become the men become the women. Life after life, it all changes, so your duties change. A Brahmin duties become a Kshatriya, the Kshatriya can become a Brahmin. Devi Das, I have one doubt that I would ask you to resolve decisively. The activities of the Vaishnavas consist of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, and Atmavedanam, and they are significantly connected with matter. So why aren't they also referred to as temporary, Naimittika? I perceive some partiality in this. Activities such as the service of the deity, fasting, and worship with material ingredients are connected with gross matter, so how can they be eternal? Lahari, my son, I also needed a long time to understand this point. Try to understand this very carefully. There are two types of human beings. Those whose interests are connected with the material world, Ahika, and those who aspire for spiritual attainments in the future, Paramattika. Those in the first category only strive for material happiness, reputation, and material prosperity. Those in the second category are of three types. Those who are devoted to Ishvara, Ishanugata. Those who are fixed in the pursuit of monism, Buddhistic knowledge, aiming at liberation, jnana, nishta, and those who convert, covet mystic powers. So he says there are two types of human beings. So you may do particular activities, but you're not a Vaishnava unless you aspire for the eternal. So you may do all the devotional activities, but you may look at them as, you know, pious. They'll just get you a better material position, or they'll get you liberation. So he's going to make the point that Vaishnava just doesn't mean the activities. It's what your siddhanta, what your conclusions are. The siddhi kamis are attached to the fruits of karma kanda, and they desire to obtain supernatural powers by the performance of karma. The methods they adopt to attain such unearthly powers are yaga, offering oblations, yagya, performing sacrifice, and astanga yoga, the Eightfold System. They accept the existence of Ishvara, but they believe that he is subordinate to the law of karma. They include material scientists. So they may do all these things, but they have material objectives, and they believe in God, but they don't believe in God, actually. One time I was visiting this astrologer in Jaipur, and then somehow unexpected, his guru came in, and it was almost like a cartoon. he was very portly, Brahmin, very big belly, with long gray hair, and he had jeweled rings on all his fingers. And when he looked at me, he saw me as a Vaishnava. He looked at me with disgust. And he said, "What is the use of your worship of God?" He said, "If you perform this sacrifice on Swati Nakshatra, on this particular, the results will come by karma." God is subjected to karma. People believe this way. The Jnana Nishthas try to awaken their identity with Brahma by cultivating a personal monistic knowledge. They don't know or care whether Ishvara exists or not. But they fabricate an imaginary form of Vishnu anyway for the purpose of practicing sadhana. So those aspiring for the mystic cities, they kind of believe in it's some kind of superior power, but they believe he's subject to powerful laws. And they don't even believe the Jnanis, but they don't even care. The fruit of monistic knowledge is realizing one's identity with Brahman. And the monist aspire to attain this eventually by constantly engaging in the practice of bhakti directed towards their imaginary form of Ishvara. So they think it's just a temporary thing, and it will help you get the eternal. So Prabhupada compared that to the love of a prostitute. She loves the man for the money. Once the money is there, the love is finished. So they love God to get something higher. Once they get that destination, then they don't need to worship the deity. When they obtain the result of Jnana, when their bhakti towards Ishvara bears its desired fruit, is converted into Jnana. According to this doctrine, neither Bhagavan nor bhakti to Bhagavan is eternal. The third category of those seeking higher attainments in the future, paramarthikas, are those who are devoted to Ishvara, Ishanudipas. Factually speaking, they are the only one who strive for paramartha, the highest goal of life. Artha means goal, paramartha. Paramartha means the highest goal. It refers to transcendence. In their opinion, there is one Ishvara who is infinite, endless, and who manifests the jivas in the material world by his own potencies. The jivas are his eternal servants and remain so even after liberation. The eternal dharma of the jivas is to remain eternally under the guidance of Ishvara, but he can do nothing by his own strength. The jiva cannot attain any everlasting benefit by the performance of karma. However, when he submits himself to Sri Krishna's shelter, he attains all perfection by his grace. Those who covet mystic powers, siddhi kamis, follow karma kanda, and those who cultivate monistic knowledge, jnananishtha, they follow jnana karma. The Ishanugatas are the only devotees of Ishvara. The Jnana Kandis and the Karma Kandis pride themselves on being interested in higher attainments, Paramarthika, but in reality they are not pursuing the higher goal, but seeking temporary material gains. And whatever they say about Dharma is Naimittika. It's circumstantial and temporary. I'm just going to finish this. The present-day worshippers of Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, and Surya are known respectively as Shaivas, Shaktas, and Ganapatyas, and Suryas, and they follow Jnanakanda. They adopt the limbs of bhakti, such as Shravanam Kirtan, only to attain liberation, and ultimately the undifferentiated and personal Nibhishesha Brahma. Those who engage in Shravanam Kirtan without any desire for bhakti without any desire for bhakti, material enjoyment, or mukti, are engaged in the service of Sri Vishnu. Among these five deities, the form Sri Murti of Bhagavan Sri Vishnu is eternal, transcendental, and full of all potencies. Those who do not accept Bhagavan as the object of worship are merely worshiping temporary objects. My son, the service that all of you render at home to the deity of Bhagavan is not paramartika because you do not accept the eternality of Bhagavan's form. That is why you cannot be counted among the Ishanubhitas, those who follow God. Now I hope you have understood the difference between nitya and namittika upasana worship. Now, I have a jam-packed, every-minute scheduled day. So I'm stopping early because I scheduled some time for questions. Are there any questions? Are there any questions? Oh, there can't be any questions because I didn't unmute you. Sorry. Let's do that now. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Hanan, obeisances.
Hanan, so nice, Hare Krishna, thank you.
I have a question, I'm not sure how to phrase it, but I just share with you that kind of learning more about my conditioned nature, I see that it's also influenced the way I see fate. See that my fate is based on different needs that I have, and I was wondering if you can a little bit maybe elaborate on the progress of fate or how, because you spoke about our understanding is changing as we make progress and meet people that help us to elevate our consciousness, so maybe you can maybe explain a little bit more about how the fate changes we practice devotional service.
How the fate changes with devotional service?
Yeah, how we make, because our conception is progressing as we practice, so I suspect also our fate is changing. Our ability to see things is changing.
Yeah, you can hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, faith, the way I understand it, I really hone in on Prabhupada's definition. It's the trust in something, excuse me. It's the trust in something sublime. Excuse me, he's got a... One second. Be right with you. It's a trust in something sublime, basically in the ultimate reality. So Prabhupada said it's trust, unflinching faith, a trust in something sublime. So the way I understand it, our faith is the experience of the divine that comes from opening our heart to experience the divine in the form of the holy name, in the form of the deities, etc. So but what happens is due to conditioning, etc., like these various people that are coming, we have different doubts. And I believe faith is a mechanism of the mind that allows one to trust something beyond their immediate experience. So basically what happens is we hear the philosophy of Krishna consciousness that removes the doubts that close the mind. And then we practice Krishna consciousness that allows us to get that experience. The beginning, the taste is just an appreciation, almost, you know, if only the first stage seems to be kind of intellectual, basically, in one sense. Oh, they are nice people. And someone has another different samskaras, you know, what are these guys doing dressed in bed sheets? And then, from that appreciation, one will naturally want to associate with those people. And from that association, we get an experience of serving God is good. And it can be a very deep experience, because sometimes at the very beginning, God gives mercy and gives us namabhas, a glimpse of that nectar, which is supra, not super, S-U-P-R-A, super sensuous, super egotistical. And it's an experience, a real experience of sublimity that we ultimately feel, yes, this is reality. Reality is sublimity. It's only due to ignorance that I'm not experiencing this joy, this reality. So somehow there's an experience which leads us to practice. Then we begin to practice. And by practicing sincerely, the experience deepens. But again, you know, unless we, you know, and as our practice is waning and we're not steady or we commit offenses, unless we hear the philosophy to reaffirm that this is, yeah, this is truth, this is reality, this is something we should go for, you know, we won't remain fixed. But ultimately, it's the experience. It's just like in Bhagavad Gita, it says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matas sarvam pavartate iti bhupadra. I am the source of the material and spiritual worlds. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. Then the next verse is, tesham satati yuktanam bhajitam priti tadami buddhi yogam tvam. So by the knowledge comes the engagement. And by the engagement comes the real knowledge. So the real faith comes from the soul. And it's just an increasing conviction in the reality of God. And it also comes from living our life in devotion and seeing God's hand with a different perspective of giving us that, even if it's taking away something to do it, even if it's crushing our ego, even if it's making us completely helpless. Following devotion and hearing and chanting will open us up to the experience of God's hand. And then the level of faith will come to the fact of anartha vritti. We'll trust that that's the experience, that those things that don't have value we'll give up, including our lives, we have that experience. And then nishtha, then we become fixed. And then ruchi, and we'll have real taste. Ashakti, we'll become addicted, and then we'll get the direct darshan of God. We'll get bhava. So it's no doubt a challenge, because we have anarthas, and we have misconceptions, and we have, and worse, we have offenses. And offenses separate us from that feeling. So, you know, we just have to continue to hear with faith from people whom we have faith and apply it and become inspired to serve. And become inspired to put ourselves in a position by which we can serve and experience the reality of being out of the center, the reality of being in a position where love flows. So I'm not sure if I answered your question. Did I?
Yes, yes, it's very wonderful, and I'll probably will listen to the recording a few more times because you gave a lot of points. But yeah, that's what I was asking.
Okay.
Because we heard about the person who couldn't have understand because he didn't have the faith yet, and so that's what was stimulating my question. Thank you.
There's different adhikaris, yes. But one thing is, if you email me when I get back to the States, if you want to have a longer discussion, because it's limited now, we can also do that. Okay? So why don't you do that? My email is dds@wavesofdevotion.com. Possibly here, but more likely in the States. I ride back March 7th. Okay?
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody like to say hello? Because I don't have any time for more questions today. But that was such a wonderful question. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Malati.
Malati, we miss you. Alex is here. He's smiling. We miss you here in Vrindavan.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. Anyone else like to say hello? Okay, we can end for now.